Father, we thank you for this day, for this time to study the great doctrines of faith and to look at the Word of God. What a blessing, what a privilege it is to have the Bible and to have our confession. Pray that you bless us now and help us to grow in grace and our knowledge and understanding of what your Word teaches us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 111. I know, finally. Of lawful oaths and vows. Okay, so this is an important section. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein, upon just occasion, the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he swears. Now, during the Reformation, there was a group that the Anabaptists, they come along, and there's a group that says, you know, it's wrong for Christians to hold the office of a public civil magistrate or to be in politics, and we shouldn't ever swear oaths or vows about anything. And they always would cite Jesus' statements in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, don't swear by the temple, and don't swear by the gold in the temple or the altar. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And the reason Jesus says that is there was a whole series of things in Pharisaic Judaism that you could swear by. And depending on how high or lofty the thing was that you swore by, that was how bound you were to keep that oath. So if you swore by the temple, that was one level. If you swore by the altar, that was a different level. Biblically, we're only supposed to take oaths to God. Okay? And we are allowed to do that. We're allowed to make promises and oaths and swear oaths to God. Like, for example, when you get married, you stand up and you swear an oath. And when you join the church, you make an oath to God. I'm going to be a disciple and follower of Christ, and I'm going to do that for the rest of my life. So you make that promise that you're going to do that when you're baptized or when you join a local church. So oaths are not inherently wrong, but when a Christian swears an oath, he is to swear only by God. And nothing else, ever. So that our yes is yes and our no is no.
Is that a lot of times the way they say, you know, by oath, swear by oath?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. To God. I mean, when they do things, they mm-hmm. say that.
Yes. Yeah.
That makes sense.
Yeah. And there's not other things, though, that we're ever supposed to swear by. And that's kind of what this is really talking about. But the Amish groups and the Mennonite groups and some of the radical Anabaptist groups, they believed in a complete and total separation from the world. And, you know, to this day, the Amish communities are like that. They don't really participate in public life. They're kind of our world to themselves. And that really is not what the Word of God had in mind. We're supposed to be salt and light as part of the world, but not corrupted by it and all that. And so it's just kind of an extreme version. But when the Westminster Divines wrote this in the 1640s, the Amish and the, they weren't called the Amish back then. It was a fellow named Michael Sadler was his name. He started kind of one of the major Anabaptist groups. And there were a bunch of different flavors of Anabaptist groups, but they kind of all held that in common. We don't hold public office. We will not go to war. We will not fight in any way. They were total pacifists. And they also said it's wrong to swear oaths. You should just let your word be your word. Really misunderstanding what Jesus was condemning in the Sermon on the Mount. What he's condemning is swearing by various levels of things. Like people will say, I swear on my mother's grave. Or we're not allowed to do that. When a Christian swears an oath, it is only to God and nothing else and no one else. Okay? And so, all right. So point number two. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. And therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. Okay, so why do we have to do that? Like, why do human beings have to swear oaths to do stuff?
Accountability.
Yeah, because we're
set us apart.
Yeah, we're kind of not trustworthy, aren't we? So to know, to make sure someone's serious, you want to obligate them to the highest authority there is. You know, to you swear in front of God, and that you're going to do this or do that or hold this public office or get married or join the church or whatever. But it's only to be sworn to God. Oaths are only to be sworn to God. Okay. Okay. Point number three. Whosoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he is fully persuaded is the truth. Neither may any man bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just, and what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Okay, can you think of some rash oaths that you see in Scripture where someone swore an oath they shouldn't have sworn? How about Jephthah, the judge, who swore the first thing that comes out of his house is going to sacrifice to the Lord. And what's the first thing that comes out of his house?
Daughter.
Yeah. That's a whole big, huge study. You know, was she actually killed? I think she was. If you look carefully at the text, I think that he actually did it because he swore. And she said he had to do it. And you think, why in the world would Jephthah do that? Well, Jephthah was the son of a prostitute and had been driven out of his father's house because of that, and had lived in the city of Tov, which is in the land of Ammon. What were the Ammonites well known for? Human sacrifice. Yeah. So you think, okay, that was really foolish for him to say that he would do that. Another one, remember King Saul? No one's allowed to eat until something happens, and then his son Jonathan found some honey and was eating it, and King Saul says, you're going to die today, right after Jonathan delivered the people from the Philistines. And the people are like, no. We're not killing him. He's our hero. Okay, so there's another oath that was rashly sworn by someone who was foolish. So what this is saying is, duly consider the weightiness of what you're swearing. You know, don't be rash. Don't rush into obligating yourself to something, because it's very important that we take that seriously. If we swear to do something, God will hold us to it. In fact, I think it's Numbers chapter 30. Look at Numbers 30 in your Bible. You have a warning here in the opening verses of Numbers 30, as I recall. I believe that's the reference. Numbers 30. Yeah, here we go. Numbers 30, verse 1. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, this is the thing which Yahweh has commanded. If a man makes a vow to Yahweh, to the Lord, or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Remember when Joshua and the armies of Israel were purging all the peoples out of the land of Canaan? There's a group that shows up, and they purposefully wore tattered clothes, and they purposefully had moldy bread. And what does Joshua do with them? He takes them in and he swears, we won't hurt or attack you, not realizing he had just been tricked. And it specifically says he did not seek the Lord's counsel there. But because he swore that oath, we will not destroy you, even though he'd been tricked, they had to keep it because they swore by God. Okay? So there's lots of examples of people making rash oaths and not thinking clearly about what they're promising. So lawful oaths and vows are a part of religious worship. They are something that we should do on proper occasions, but we should always be very careful before we say those kinds of things. It's another example of how weighty what we say is. The words that we speak, you know, I always tell my kids, once it's out there, it's out there. Yeah. Okay. Once you click send, you can't unsend it. Okay. Once you click email, whatever. And once you say something, you know, hesitate. Think about all the proverbs that address speech. You know, I've actually gone through all these with the kids before. And like, what is the theme here of the proverbs and what it teaches about human speech? And one of my kids says, we shouldn't talk very much. Like, exactly. Because in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. Okay, when you have a sinful heart. And that's right. And no one is able to do it, it says in Scripture. So we should be real careful about what escapes our mouth in terms of what we swear we're going to do. And we can be thankful that Jesus bled and died for the oaths that we don't keep. Okay, 4. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. Okay. Okay, it cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt. Nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or infidels. Yeah, you swear an oath by God, even if it's to someone who's wicked and evil, you have to keep your word. And another thing here, I just wonder, it cannot oblige to sin. You can't make a promise and swear to do something sinful and then say, I got to keep my word. You know, that comes up, you know, when I was in seminary, we read stories about this, and I've actually seen this myself long ago. A married person who made a promise to their love interest on the side that they would stay with them or whatever. I'm like, no, that oath doesn't count. You can't promise to do something sinful, okay? That's deleted off the table. You can't make an oath to do something like that. So finally understood, that's what this is talking about. You can't promise to do something that's wrong, okay? Only something that's righteous, okay? There was one more instance in Scripture. Remember the group that swears not to eat until they've killed the Apostle Paul? There's like 40 of them that swear, we will not eat anything. Now, obviously, I don't think any of those guys starved to death because they were not able to kill him. But that was a rash oath. That was really, really foolish to do that. I've actually thought before, like in my own life, and this is foolish to do this, I'm not going to eat or drink anything until you answer this prayer. And that's not a good idea either, because it might not be God's timing to do that. But I'm just going to die if you don't do what I want you to do. So that's foolish too. So we don't want to do anything sinful, but we have to fulfill what we promise by God to do, whether it's made to heretics or infidels or anybody. And there, the passage from Joshua is cited down there. See it, where Joshua swears to the not to harm those men, even though they claimed to have been from real far away, but they were lying. But because they swore by the Lord, I mean, look at the passage there. Children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel, now therefore we may not touch them. Yes, that was really, really foolish on our part. Okay, let's move to the next point. Point number 5 on page 114. A vow is of the like nature with a promissory oath and ought to be made with the like religious care and to be performed with the like faithfulness. Okay, and there, that passage from Numbers 30 is cited down there. If you say it, you're to do it faithfully. Many other passages are cited there. Okay, point 6. It is not to be made to any creature, but to God alone. And that it may be accepted is to be made voluntarily out of faith and conscience of duty, in way of thankfulness for mercy received or for the obtaining of what we want, whereby we more strictly bind ourselves to the necessary duties or to other things so far and so long as they may fitly conduce thereunto. And so there again, we're not to swear by saints or angels or by this idol or statue or picture. You know, that was a big problem in the 17th century still, because of medieval Catholicism and all the superstition and everything else that happened. So they're trying to say oaths are to God, no one else, and it's supposed to be done voluntarily. You can't force someone to take an oath or whatever. It has to be done out of faith and in a sense of, this is something I ought to do. My conscience feels convicted that I ought to do this. So we have to be real careful about that sort of thing. That's really what that's emphasizing. Point 7. No man may vow to do anything forbidden in the word of God, or what would hinder any duty therein commanded, or which is not in his own power, or for the performance whereof he hath no promise of ability from God. Now, notice what they talk about next. In which respects, popish monastical vows of perpetual single life, professed poverty, and regular obedience are so far from being degrees of higher perfection that they are superstitious and sinful snares in which no Christian may entangle himself. Okay, so men will take these vows of, you know, chastity, vows of poverty, never to own anything. And they also, in Roman Catholic orders of monks and religious orders and Jesuits, they take vows of obedience. Namely, they will do whatever their superiors tell them to do. And there's a very famous quotation. It might be from Ignatius Loyola, the guy that actually founded the Jesuits, or someone that came after him. Someone made this very famous statement: if your superiors in the order shall tell you that that which appears to you to be white is black, you shall pronounce it to be black. So we're not supposed to give human beings that kind of authority in our lives. Okay? And also, like, lives of perpetual singleness, like these priests are, they have to take vows of perpetual single life. We don't have a promise of ability to do that kind of thing from God. Think of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Some people occasionally have that ability. Some people have the ability, they don't need to get married, and they're fine to be by themselves. It's somewhat unusual, but it does happen. I've known people that have had that gift. There was a lady who was a missionary to the women in the Rendili tribe of Kenya in Africa, and that's what she did, you know, for like 60 years, and never had any sense of needing to be married, and she was able to invest her whole life in taking the gospel to these huts and these ladies, and led many of them to Christ. But she had that gift of perpetual single life. But if someone doesn't have that gift, they shouldn't vow to always be, you know, chaste or single for the rest of their lives. We don't have any kind of a promise from God of ability to do things like that. So we shouldn't take vows like that, like popish monastical vows of poverty, obedience, and things like that. And it even says they're not higher perfection. They're sinful snares. They're superstitious. And no Christian should entangle themselves in them. Okay, so we don't believe in the monastic life at all. Okay. Any questions on lawful oaths and vows? All right. Of the civil magistrate, point number one: God, the supreme Lord and King of all the world, hath ordained civil magistrates to be under him over the people for his own glory and the public good, and to this end hath armed them with the power of the sword for the defense and encouragement of them that are good and for the punishment of evildoers. And that really, that is all that government is supposed to do. They're supposed to punish evildoers and protect good people, people that are law-abiding. Okay, so it's not their duty or their job to educate anybody. It's not their duty or their job to clothe people, to give them health care or anything like that. All they're supposed to do is protect us from bad people and punish bad people. So even the idea of prison and reformatories and things like that, where people are supposedly are rehabilitated or whatever, is it the government's duty or job to try to rehabilitate criminals? No. That's right. Just punish them. Okay, because they can't do that anyway. They can't make someone who's given their life to evil better. I've known a number of police officers through the years. I knew a guy that was a detective, and he said prisons are criminal colleges. It's like that's all they are. It's like those people get in there, and they're thick as thieves. They sit at those tables and talk, and they learn how to be better criminals.
Yeah, and then they learn how to work the system.
That's right.
They
learn. People are in jail for drug use or drug abuse, which perpetuates other criminal acts.
Right.
But the drugs are in the system.
That's right.
So this is like the,
Yeah. It just perpetuates the problem.
Like you say, there's not. It's not a rehabilitating.
It's not, and it's also because our laws, the laws and the punishments for breaking them are not biblical. People are not afraid to disobey. They're not afraid.
There's none.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you can steal up to $500 or $1,000, and won't do it. Now, that's a bad picture, because it says thou shalt not steal.
That's
they don't
right.
give a dollar amount.
Right. Yeah, just don't steal at all.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so I think the government is starting to go totally away from any kind of biblical law.
Right? Yeah, they are. And that's why there's so much lawlessness, is that people do not fear the punishments. And so, and a lot of times punishments for things that are much lesser are way too severe.
Right.
And things like huge criminal acts are just, you know, nothing. Yeah. So that's a good problem.
Look at other countries. Those people they're scared to death. I mean, they will not do anything because they are severely.
Yes.
I mean, they're thrashed. In the streets. I mean.
Yeah. Yeah, and you think, you know, I've watched some stuff about drug dealers in Russia. That's like one of the worst. If you get caught as a drug dealer in Russia, they will beat you to death. The police will kill you. And you think, okay, not probably that's not good to torture someone to death for something like that. But like you said, people are much more hesitant to do stuff like that because they see what happens.
There is punishment.
Yeah. So that's really what government's supposed to do. It's not supposed to be this giant, elaborate big brother that, you know, holds your hand your whole life. It's just there to let you do your own thing and let you pursue, you know, your work and your business and disciple your family and all that kind of thing. But they're supposed to punish evildoers and encourage those who are good. That's it.
Well, and they're trying to force us to take medicine that
right.
we should be able to choose on our own. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'm not sure where that falls in this.
Yeah, it's informed consent. They shouldn't be able to say you have to accept any medical treatment of any kind. They shouldn't be able to do that. It's totally not their place. So that's what's crazy, is that is such a violation of our basic rights for them to say you have to get a vaccine or you have to do this or do that.
Or you can't do this. They punish you for not doing it.
Yeah. It's crazy. We went to war with Great Britain over a lot less than the stuff that's going on now.
Mm-hmm.
Our forefathers would have been stacking bodies in the street by now. I mean,
Yeah.
They didn't like the, you know, attacks on tea.
Yeah, but I mean, but we're still you know, wokeism. I mean, we're still bad.
Mm-hmm.
We're still bad.
Mm-hmm.
When we're letting all this stuff go that they're doing, but we're still bad.
Yeah.
Something wrong with
that. Yeah, we're still inherently evil because of
we're evil.
Our skin color.
Especially, you know, the white people, they're evil. And it's like,
it's lunacy.
So out of it.
Yeah, we've moved away from, you know, I think it was John Adams who said after the Continental Congress was done and they wrote the Constitution, and someone said, so what kind of a government, you know, do we have? What kind of country? And he said, we've given you a republic if you can keep it. Meaning, if you guys become immoral and entitled and a bunch of spoiled brats, it's not going to work. You have to be self-governing, responsible. That's the only way this will work. And he was right.
Well, it's supposed to be in God we trust.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That's what it's mainly, and they don't even acknowledge that he exists.
Yeah. There's a book. I wish this book was required reading for every human being in this country. The Case for America's Christian Past by Gary DeMar. I mean, one of the first acts of Congress was to print and distribute Bibles to every home in America.
Really?
Yeah. They used tax money to do that. Because they knew if people are not religious, if they are not moral and upright, this is not going to work. Because it was very limited government. We went to war with Great Britain and we didn't like the idea of government being involved in everything. We're just like, get away. You know, give me liberty or give me death. We don't want you guys involved in everything. We don't want you sticking your hands in everything. And so they printed Bibles because they knew if people know God and they walk with him, they'll govern themselves. They won't need a giant government to take care of them. So, yeah, we could talk about this forever. This stuff, you look at biblically what the purpose of government is. It's not all this these programs and everything else that are going on today where they tax us to death and waste money all the time. And all this stimulus money, I'm like telling my kids. The government doesn't produce anything. They don't make anything. They don't make goods and services. Everything they have, they took from people who do make things and do work. So
we're paying for all of this.
Yeah.
Whether we want to or not, we're paying for it. Mm-hmm. But the thing that really irritates me is the fact that they've got it in their mind that it's okay.
Right.
I mean, it's like, where are you people?
Yeah.
It's so evil.
It is.
And that's why you can't understand it. It's
mm-hmm.
evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So one of the things I've encouraged my kids to, the mentality I want them to have is I want them to have the mentality when it comes to government, you pray for the government, but your attitude needs to be just leave me alone. Like, I don't need you to give me anything. I don't need you to do anything for me except protect me. So just leave us alone and let us do our own thing. We don't need your programs and all this other stuff that you guys think that you're supposed to do.
Free
everything, free mortgages, free, yeah. We can just make up money, just print money. The laws of economics will not allow you to do that eventually. So
it's getting in jail or getting the stimulus check.
Yeah, isn't that crazy? That's unreal. That's absolutely crazy.
Like, we're rewarding them.
Yeah.
Well, and it used to be too, you know, when I was young, you couldn't vote unless you owned property.
Yeah, right.
You could not vote unless you owned property. Mm-hmm. And now they're saying you can vote even if you don't have ID.
Yeah, you're not even a citizen.
You're not even a citizen. It's like they have gone so far off and got controls.
Yeah. I keep hearing stuff too, and I don't want to derail this too much here, but about all these illegals coming across the borders and they're being shipped off to conservative states, right, to try to shift the balance of power here. Yeah, you see people here, you're like, where are all these people coming from? Yeah. How'd they get here?
I saw where there's so many coming across, and as soon as they come across, they're given a free bus ticket to wherever they want to go, and they give them a thing saying appear in court. But there's so many of them taking these buses that the people that live in the towns can't get a bus ticket.
Wow.
Because it's so overrun.
Well, and they're saying now they want to give them a COVID shot when they first come. They'll give them a COVID shot. And they're giving them the Johnson & Johnson because that's only one shot, because they don't think they'll come back for the second one. But yet they let them do this hearing and they're supposed to come back for their second hearing.
Yeah.
You're thinking they're coming back for the second hearing, but they wouldn't come back for a second COVID shot? They won't do either of those things.
Yeah.
But they're giving them free COVID.
So at the end of the day, what this really is, this is what happens when a nation turns away from God. It deifies the state, and the state becomes sovereign over everything. Because man can't be without a God. And if he turns his back on the true God, then the state becomes God. And that's why everywhere atheism prevails, you have communism. Mm-hmm. Everywhere atheism has ever been officially pushed and accepted, in Russia, in China, and in Cambodia, and you know, wherever else, that is the end result of atheism, is the state is deified. And the state is utterly ruthless, cruel, murderous, like that. So, it's crazy.
Doesn't this, though, point us back to seeing that man is totally depraved?
Mm-hmm.
We're not as depraved as we could be because of God's common grace, mm-hmm, but it just shows that. And this is where some of the, I guess, if you go into the Reconstructionists and this kind of things, that they would want everybody to uphold the law,
mm-hmm,
which we would, that would, yes, in a perfect world, that would be great, but that doesn't draw people to God or to Christ. Right. It shows us our inability.
Yes.
And it's really that, the change of heart that needs to take place. And that would produce, mm-hmm, what we're, a different government.
That's right.
I would
think that is the only thing that will do it, is widespread revival and conversions to Christ and people's hearts being made alive in Christ. And so my wife and a couple of my younger kids, one of my younger kids in particular, who's 12, we have a subscription to the Epoch Times, and she, you know, reads the news and everything, will send me articles and stuff, and what about this? What are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And I'm like, honey, all we can do, like, I think about, what can I do? I need to work real hard on my sermons and preach them and pray that God will bring revival and that God will bless our attempts to do evangelism. Because if God does not save and convert people, this nation's doomed. It's just going to keep going down and down and down. More than ever, the church needs to learn that we have to pray for revival and pray that God will save people en masse. If he doesn't do that, this unregenerate nation is just going to commit suicide, which is kind of what it's doing now.
It's sad to think, but they're really afraid of the Christian.
They're
afraid of us.
Mm-hmm.
But yet, we don't stand up.
Yeah.
A lot of us, they don't stand up and say, no, I'm not going to do this.
Yeah.
Even, you know, my doctor said I had it. No.
That's right.
I'm not taking it.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm.
So, end of discussion.
Yep.
But we don't stand up. You know, and actually, the government, that's why they want to get rid of us, is because they're afraid of us.
Yeah, they're terrified. Isn't that weird? It's the same thing as I've been studying the book of Exodus in great detail. It's one of the most wonderful thing about being a pastor is I get to, like, read the Bible and, like, look real closely at the details. Again and again, you see the Egyptians, the world's most powerful nation, the wealthiest nation in the world. They had, like, limitless supplies of gold, and they had power. They had the military. They were so prosperous. You know, that Nile River gave them crops more than they could ever eat. This little lowly group of slaves, it says they were in dread of the children of Israel. They were scared of them, just like you said.
Yeah.
Same thing now. There's nothing that the world can't stand more than a committed, outspoken Christian who will stand up and say, no, it's still wrong to be gay. And by the way, there's no such thing as being gay anyway. It's a lie. Okay, you have a gender.
Gender anyway.
That's right. And you can't become the other gender. That's a lie too. This is satanic and wrong. People can't stand that. They just cannot stand that. So, but we need more of that. We need more people to stand up and say no, and to do it with confidence and not be afraid of people's insults and their everything else. In fact, here, look at Isaiah 51. Came across this passage the other day. This is glorious. Someone needs to make a plaque out of this. This is like the theme of America today and what the church needs today. In fact, I should probably preach a sermon on this. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Isaiah 51, verses 7 and 8. Isaiah 51, 7 and 8. Listen to these two verses. Listen to me, you who know righteousness. You people in whose heart is my law, do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults. For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Isn't that awesome?
And the next one says, awake, awake.
Yeah.
Yeah. Put your strength.
Yes.
In the armor of the Lord.
Yeah, that's awesome.
You know, we just have to know that we've got that strength through our Lord.
Yeah.
We may not have it on our own, but we've got the strength.
Yeah. There's a famous story about a Christian minister in Romania during the communist era in Romania. His name was Joseph Tan. And he was, they would make audio cassettes and they would be secretly distributed and lots of people were coming to Christ in the underground church in Romania. But he was eventually arrested and got beat up a lot by the communist party there. And there's a real famous conversation that took place between him and one of the communist leaders. And this guy was just threatening and threatening and threatening, we're gonna kill you and everything else. And Joseph Tan had this just inspired response. He said to that communist guy, your greatest weapon is killing, and my greatest weapon is dying. You kill me, it'll make my message all the more powerful. So either way, you lose. You want to kill me? Go right ahead. You're just going to usher me into the presence of God. You leave me here, I'm going to keep preaching. Either way, you lose. You think, that takes guts. That takes a lot of sanctification, a lot of life experience, a lot of growing through and going through real hardship. But Joseph Tan was, he was real a special gutsy Christian minister. You know, I thought that was a glorious thing. Your greatest weapon's killing, but mine is dying. So, yeah. Okay, let's press on a little bit here. Point number two, and here, this is again contra the Anabaptists. It is lawful for Christians to accept and execute the office of a magistrate when called thereunto, and the managing whereof, as they ought especially to maintain piety, justice, and peace according to the wholesome laws of each commonwealth, so for that end they may lawfully, now under the New Testament, wage war upon just and necessary occasion. Pardon me. So a just war really is just going to be a defensive one. So if we're invaded, we can go to war. But we shouldn't be conquerors. We shouldn't be imperialists where we go out and try to conquer new territories and like destroy, like what Germany did in World War II, where they just wanted to take over the whole world and they invaded everybody. We're not supposed to do that kind of thing. But just wars are to be defensive wars. And another thing that's important is, remember when John the Baptist first comes and is preaching, people come to him and ask, you know, what should we do? The tax collectors ask, what should we do? And he says, don't collect any more than you're supposed to. The soldiers came. What should we do? And he tells them, be content with your wages. He doesn't tell them, it's a sin for you to be a soldier. You need to resign. Okay? So you can be a soldier. You can be in the military. It's not inherently sinful to do that because, you know, because human beings are so evil and so depraved and selfish and envious that you have to have military to defend yourselves from people that will try to take your things. So... and that's what happened, you know, in Europe with World War II, is the nations around Germany were not ready for the war machine that was being... I mean, they just gotten done with World War I, and, you know, 10 million soldiers, the whole generation of European young men was dead. And nobody's thinking we're going to have to fight again. But in the meantime, you know, the Germans made this war machine with the best of everything, the best tanks, the best trained foot soldiers and artillery pieces, and You know, no one around them was ready for that, but you have to have at least some kind of force. You don't need a huge standing army or anything like that that's like the biggest in the world, but you do need to be ready to defend your territory. Okay, so there's a lot that could go into that too, but it's lawful for a Christian to be a magistrate. In fact, it'd be good if there were more Christian magistrates and politicians. And I've told my kids, why aren't there more Christians involved in politics? And why don't we ever have a Christian, you know, president that's like actually a real Christian to vote for? And I told them, probably because if you are a person of integrity, you could never get that far. You have to be corrupt. You have to be willing to step on people to get that far to be considered to be a candidate for such a high office. So
but they all say they're Christian.
I know.
But that is part of their learning. I mean, that's part of their income. That's part of everything. Mm-hmm. You know, is corruptness. Every one of them is in the pocket of somebody.
That's right.
And so that's why they don't stand up for anything specific.
Right. Yeah. I remember listening to Donald Trump certainly was not in the same category with Hillary Clinton. Who did he run against? Or against Biden, he lost to Biden. I don't pay attention anymore. I'm just like, I just can't. Like, even watching the presidential debate with Trump and Clinton, I left the room, and the kid's like, why don't you want to watch this? I said, I cannot watch a 70-something-year-old man talk to a woman like that. I don't care how liberal or how evil she is, which she is, but he should not be talking to her so disrespectfully. It's just wrong. But I remember him saying his favorite preacher of all time was Norman Vincent Peale. You guys know who Norman Vincent Peale was? Flaming liberal. Flaming liberal. Oh, I could listen to that guy preach all day. And I'm thinking, that's horrifying. That's your favorite preacher of all time is Norman Vincent Peale. So he went to a liberal PC USA, Presbyterian church in the USA. Well, is he a Christian? He is a Christian? Probably not. If he thinks Norman Vincent Peale is a great theologian or something, because Norman Vincent Peale was a liberal. He didn't believe anything.
Well, I was surprised Dr. David Jeremiah, when he dedicated his Bible, when they had the Bible, in New York,
mm-hmm.
Trump was at his.
Oh, really? Really?
He was there.
Huh. Yeah. I just wonder, when would God ever give us?
He was so hoping that maybe, you know, Jeremiah was so hoping that he could have some kind of
rapport with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be good. That'd be good.
True.
Yeah. I've wondered that if someone who understands the true gospel could sit down with Donald Trump and witness to him, you know, I wonder how that would go if he's ever heard the true gospel before.
Right.
I don't know.
Right. There's a lot of people that, you know, they don't.
Yeah.
They go every week.
Yeah, and they don't hear it. Yeah, week after week. Yeah. All right, let's get one more point in here. Point number three. Civil magistrates may not assume to themselves the administration of the word and sacraments. Okay, so what that's saying is there's a separation of powers. There's spheres of sovereignty. Magistrates cannot excommunicate people or say who's going to be in or out of the church. Or the power of the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, they have no control over the word, sacraments, or who's a member. Or, in the least, interfere in matters of faith. Yet, as nursing fathers, it is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the church of our common Lord without giving the preference to any denomination of Christians above the rest, in such a manner that all ecclesiastical persons, whatever, shall enjoy the full, free, and unquestioned liberty of discharging every part of their sacred functions without violence or danger. Now, that's why I pray every Sunday morning in my pastoral prayer that the magistrates would do what they're supposed to do and not harass the church and not lay a finger on the church and not try to tell the church that it can't do this or that. That's happened many, many times throughout church history. And I hope that doesn't happen here, because if it does, we're going to have a big problem. Because we're not going to stop preaching the truth, and we're not going to stop putting it out on the internet, and that means that there could be repercussions of that. They're already seeing that in Canada. Those guys get in trouble for, you know, saying certain things are wrong, but I pray for them that they won't do that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says that we are to pray for kings and all those who are in authority so that we can live peaceful and quiet lives and all godliness and carry on the work of ministry. So,
I struggle with that.
With what?
Praying for them.
Yeah.
I struggle with that. I do. I have to be honest.
Yeah.
I do. I know I'm supposed to. Yeah. I try, but mm-hmm. not as often as I do other things.
Yeah.
But that would be why they came over from England. Is that,
it was.
That separation from church and state. Yeah. So that they weren't dictated that they had to be Roman Catholic or they had to be Episcopalian.
That's right. It kept shifting. Like, it depended on who the head of the of England was. You needed to get someone who had Catholic sympathies. And get
or
someone.
What he wanted at the time.
Yeah, yeah.
Whether he wanted a divorce.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Ugh. But just... Marshall, the reason that's there is because those early Christians, they were tempted not to pray for them either. They probably just wanted to pray imprecatory psalms against them.
Yeah.
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 Destroy them all.
Holy Spirit visible on all of them.
Yeah. And that is a temptation. There's like, you know, God, okay, save our magistrates or kill them.
Yeah.
Yeah, one or the other. And as Jesus Christ hath appointed a regular government and discipline in his church, no law of any commonwealth should interfere with, let, or hinder the due exercise thereof among the voluntary members of any denomination of Christians according to their own profession and belief. It is the duty of civil magistrates to protect the person and good name of all their people in such an effectual manner as that no person be suffered either upon pretense of religion or of infidelity to offer any indignity, violence, abuse, or injury to any other person whatsoever, and to take order that all religious and ecclesiastical assemblies be held without molestation or disturbance. Okay, so we believe in a sense in a type of religious freedom. Okay, we don't believe you have to be a Christian. Is it okay for people to be Muslims or Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses? We would say obviously they can't be members of Christ's Church, but they can be citizens as long as they are not doing anything that's grossly in violation of the law of God. Now, there's different schools of thought. There are people who think that heresy and blasphemy should be suppressed, should be illegal. Okay? But you have to make a distinction between sins and crimes. Okay? Idolatry is always going to be a sin. And holding to false religions is always a sin. But is it criminal? In some cases, we would say that it is. Like, for example, when Mormonism first came on the scene, what was Mormonism notorious for? Polygamy. Polygamy. They had 19 wives, you know, these guys did. So when they first applied for statehood in, I think it was 1896, the United States of America said, no. And they were like, well, why? Why can't we join? They said, because you guys are grossly immoral with this polygamy stuff. So they got a convenient revelation from God abolishing polygamy, and the main branch of the Mormon religion doesn't practice it anymore. And so then we let them join the United States of America. So there's certain religious groups that would be outlawed because of the inherent wickedness and evil practices that they engage in. Certainly some forms of Islam would fall into that category. Some that are more consistent with the Quran and with the Islamic tradition. But Islam's got a lot of different sects and groups that are part of it. So we believe in religious freedom to a certain extent. But there's all sorts of religious groups that practice all kinds of really immoral stuff. I mean, there's groups that practice human sacrifice. They're found in the United States occasionally, and of course they get in trouble and it's illegal. Of course it should be illegal. You shouldn't be allowed to practice that kind of thing. So we believe in religious toleration and freedom to a certain extent, but not all the way there.
That's kind of a fine line.
Yeah, it is.
You know, treading on a fine line, mm-hmm. because now they're saying, you know, equality for all, you know. You're not
going
to be able to do that.
That's right. Yeah. And the thing is, they don't really believe that. Like, all the stuff about marriage equality, they don't actually believe in that. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, if they believe they want abortion, that's way outside
that. Right, of course. And that should be illegal. That should be punishable by death,
right.
Without a doubt.
Yeah. Okay. I mean, they do if you shoot somebody.
Mm-hmm. Isn't that weird?
That just, you know, it's evil.
Yeah.
When it doesn't make sense and it's not something you can rationalize,
mm-hmm.
it's 9 times out of 10
is
evil.
That's right. The thing about this too, in most states, if you kill a pregnant woman, you will be charged with double homicide.
Right, right.
In states where abortion is legal.
Right.
That doesn't make any sense.
No,
no rational sense whatsoever.
No.
So inconsistency is a mark of a failed physician. But okay, let me close this with prayer. Lord, thank you for this time again to study your word and help us to think biblically about the truth, about magistrates, about oaths. pray that you bless our worship and bless the Sabbath day and help us to rejoice in the gospel. And I pray for revival and for the salvation of this nation. I pray you'd help us to do our part in laboring in prayer and shining your light to all around us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.